Draw your attention tonight to verses 9 and 10 in Revelation chapter 10. I went on to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. The sweet book is our subject tonight. We've come to that part where John, having requested the heavenly book, is told by the angel to take it and to eat it up. Now, just to remind you of the meaning of that command, eat it up, there is a threefold meaning in that word. First of all, God's word is to be chewed upon. Eat it up. It is to be put in the mouth and eaten. That in itself is a process. You don't just swallow food, at least we shouldn't. It is meant to be chewed. The necessary breakdown of food commences in the mouth. That's why we have saliva glands. Food is meant to be chewed. The process of digestion commences there in the mouth with the saliva. And that's the way to a healthy stomach. To let the digestion begin at mouth's gate. And we are to hear the word preached. Preaching, what is preaching? Well, preaching ought to be well-chewed food. Well-chewed word of God. The minister is to chew over the word. That part of it has started as the minister prepares a word so that he gives out, as it were, chewed word. And as readers, as you who read God's word on your own, you're to mill over the word. You don't just quickly swallow it up. No, you're to take your time and let the digestive juices of your mouth gate or ear gate or eye gate, if you like, let it begin the process of digesting the word and milling. Eat it. Eat it. And of course, that requires time. And if food's eaten properly and chewed properly, you will spend longer at it. And God's word's like that as well. A regular diet of the word of God takes time. Time around the scriptures. Eat it up. Chew it well. And I think that's something that is brought out in this word, eat it up. Now, eating a book is not easy. In visions, of course, things are a bit different, aren't they? We find it hard to envisage how the prophet would literally take a book and, you know, bite on it and chew it up and it all start to break up in his mouth. We don't really know what's happening in the vision, but you know it's a spiritual meaning. And obviously it's something that's, normally speaking, would be difficult. It probably just melted and went down fairly quickly in the prophet's mouth. But ordinarily eating a book will be slow, it'd be difficult, and it won't just slip down like ice cream, so to speak. God's word requires time and study. And just as a book is literally hard to eat and takes time to eat, so God's word is like that. Literally speaking, it takes time. You couldn't possibly digest all the volume in a short space of time. So spend time with God's word. Eat it. This book of the law, God told Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Out of thy mouth. So there the Lord is reminding Joshua what he should do with the word. He should chew it. It's a long process. It takes a long time. So don't let it depart out of your mouth. Have a bit of it in every day. Bit of God's word each day, every morning. Get something from the word of God, something to chew on, something to keep in your mouth during the day. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Again, that's showing us the slow process it is. The digestion of the word of God and meditation. Meditate therein day and night. And you find this often in the Psalms, where the psalmist says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I'll chew it over. I'll turn it over in my mind. This is a process of spiritual chewing God's word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then I have more understanding than all my teachers, he says. For thy testimonies are my meditation. And those quotations are all from Psalm 119. But it's also implied in this, eat it up. It's also implied that it is to go deep. Because not just eat it, but eat it up. And John's belly is mentioned in verse 9, because that's where it is to go. So it's to go deep, it's to be chewed on, but it's also to be swallowed, and it's to go into the belly. It's to be consumed. And God says that his word is to go deep. These words which I command thee this day, he says to Israel, shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. So this is the depth of our being, deep within us. Eat it up. Let it go into your belly, into your heart, into your soul. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said. And so this is something else that's implied in this. Eat it up. It also implies that all of God's word is to be consumed. The angel doesn't say, take it and have a good chunk of it. Take a good bite out of it. No, he says, take it, eat it up. The implication is eat it all up. Don't leave anything. It's all profitable. It's all to be devoured. It's all to enter into your spiritual life. It's all necessary to furnish you to be a man of God. So those are the three things implied in eat it up. But what we're particularly interested in tonight is what the angel goes on to say. Because he goes on to tell John something else. He goes on to warn about the effects of the book upon his digestive system. Because he says, take it, eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, this is interesting. The angel says it's a bitter, sweet book. In your belly, bitterness. In your mouth, sweetness. Now, why would the angel say this? Why would the angel tell him this? Why doesn't he just let John find this out for himself? After all, as soon as he begins to chew it, he'll find that it's sweet. And when it goes down into his stomach, he'll begin to see that it's bitter. But the angel is preparing him. The angel is telling him. So I think he tells him because he's preparing him for the receiving of it. You see, bitterness in the stomach is not so pleasant. It might be a bit of a shock to have that sweet pleasantness in the mouth and then the opposite in the stomach. So it's graciously to prepare John and to prepare him to brace himself for when it gets down, as it were, into the bowels for that bitter experience. He's warning him. And it's good to be warned. And we'll talk about the bitterness perhaps on another occasion, being warned about this bitterness. But I think it's also mentioned because the angel wants to emphasize something about the nature of the Word of God. And you will notice it's doubled because it says here the thing stated is repeated. And that's really unusual and stands out, and I think it is to be noted. Because whenever the angel says that, John took the little book, he added up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. So he's repeating his experience that it was the same as the angel said. So this thing is stated twice, that it'll be sweet in the mouth, it'll be bitter in the belly. Twice it says that. And that's for emphasis. That's to make us pause and think. Here's something we are to pause at. It's doubled. It's emphasized. But notice how it is stated. The angel starts with the belly and ends with the mouth. But John, when he repeats it, he starts with the mouth and ends with the belly. Do you see that? Take it up and eat it. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it'll be sweet in your mouth. I ate it, in my mouth it was sweet. And when I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So John reverses it. The angel goes from the belly up, but John goes from the mouth down. That's interesting. Because the angel, he's more interested in the belly. He's more interested in it getting into you. He's interested in where it ends. And so God is interested in our belly, our inner man, where it's going to finish up, where he wants the word to be. But John, he starts with the mouth because he's interested in reading it and eating it and studying it. He knows it's going to go down into the belly. But his experience, what he has active part in, because when it goes into your belly, you can't really do very much with it, but your active part in it is in the eating it, the chewing it in your mouth. So he's more interested in the mouth than he is in the belly. So he starts at the mouth and works his way down to the belly. The Lord wants his word in. And you know the old saying, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down so it's sweet in the mouth. If it was bitter in the mouth, it'd be hard for us to get it down. We wouldn't want to get it down. So God's word has a sweetness in the mouth. And that's a blessed thing about the word of God. And so we could say God's word is the bittersweet book. Now this is what Ezekiel found in his experience, because he had a similar experience in the vision in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he says that he was told by God, eat that thou findest. So I opened my mouth, he caused me to eat that roll. Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it. It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So Ezekiel is finding something similar. God says, eat the roll. Ezekiel 3, I ate it. It was in my mouth as sweetness. And he even mentions honey as well, as honey for sweetness. The same as John mentions and as the angel mentions. Now, in verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 3, having eaten the word, the Spirit of the Lord lifts him up and takes him away, and it says he goes in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, so that he also seems to have the bitter experience as well as the sweet experience from the word of God. And this same thing is happening to John. But we have to ask, what does this mean? This sweetness and the bitterness of the word, what does it mean? Well, on a very basic level, it is telling us God's word is something that a man, when he receives it, feels it. He experiences it. When a man receives the word of God, there are some kinds of sensations. That's what we're being told here on a very basic level. In other words, God's word is felt. It's felt. It's felt in the mouth. It's felt in the belly. Those who receive it experience it. It brings an experience to our humanity. Just like eating honey brings a sensation to your mouth. Just like eating something in your stomach that, you know, upsets it and churns it all around. It brings experience to your stomach, the sensations. So God's word does that. At least that's what it ought to do. As we expose ourselves to it in the right way. The Bible is always depicted as something that is felt. Powerfully felt. As something that when you receive it, you know you have received it. I mean, if you eat honey, you know you've eaten honey. If you've got bitterness in your stomach, you know you've got bitterness in your stomach. You feel it. And God's word is like that. Oh, there's a sweetness about it. There's a bitterness about it too. These are the experiences that the word of God brings. And we should never come away from God's word without a felt experience. At the very least, there should be sweet sensation or a bitter sensation, or both, as with this prophet. The Bible should bring us bitter, sweet experiences. It's something that's felt. That's why it's called a sword. Doesn't the Bible say the word of God is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword? A sword cuts, a sword pierces, it causes pain, it sharply enters the body, and God's word is a sword and it should be felt. It should cut, it should pierce, it should enter. It's like a hammer. Again, a hammer is something that's felt. I mean, if you get hit with a hammer, you know you get hit with a hammer. A hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's God's word. It's a thing that bangs the heart. It's a thing that hammers the conscience. It's a thing that breaks in pieces. And God's word is like a hammer. And whenever God brings it to us, it's experienced as a hammer. It can be, and it ought to be at times. Especially if we're hard. It's a fire also, and it's a fire. And God's word is, what does a fire do? It burns up, it purifies, it causes heat, and it's felt. You feel a fire. You feel the comfort of a fire, or if you're being burned by the fire, you feel the pain of the fire. God's word is always compared to things that bring sensation to the body, and some of them very shocking sensations. Well, here it has a sensation of bringing sweetness and bitterness to our spiritual experience and our spiritual life. And it's a bit like a two-edged sword here, only it's not a sword in the metaphor. It's bitter at one end and it's sweet at the other end, two-edged. Well, what can be meant by this? Well, tonight we have only the time, I think, to think about the sweetness of the book. And I think that is an emphasis in this passage of Scripture. Because while bitterness is mentioned, I think there is an emphasis on the sweetness. And I just want to show that to you now, first of all, the emphasis upon the sweetness, the prominence of the sweetness. You will observe that both words sweet and bitter each occur twice. And I've already pointed this out. But the words are carefully arranged so that the words sweet occur centrally. So we have what you call in the Bible an A, B, B1, A1 formation. You have A, belly, B, mouth, B1, mouth, A1, belly. Taking it, eat up, it shall make thy belly bitter, that's A, but it shall be sweet in thy mouth, that's B. I took the book, I added up, it was in my mouth sweet as honey, that's B1, and then as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter, that's A1. So with belly, mouth, mouth, belly, bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. Now the arranging of the words in that way is so that the mouth and the sweetness are in the middle, centralized and emphasized. So there's an emphasis on the eating of the word, the mouth, the digestive process that we are active in, that we engage in our chewing process. We can't control our belly, but we can control our mouth. And as we control our mouth and digest on the word of God in our mouth, there's always the sweetness of the word. And that's the emphasis. So centrally is the sweet experience in the mouth. But there's also something else that emphasizes this sweetness. You will notice that it is heightened by a simile. A simile is a metaphor or a picture, and it's introduced by the word as. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. Just like the angel said, it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And that's emphasizing the experience. Now, when it comes to talk about the bitter, there's no metaphor, there's no simile. It'll just be bitter in your stomach. But there's the highlighting of the sweetness. It'll be sweet as honey. So the emphasis is upon the sweetness of the word. That's the major emphasis. And that's the one that we're focusing on tonight. So the angel is highlighting the sweetness of the book. The Bible is sweet as honey. And Ezekiel said the same thing. It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The psalmist said similar things. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So here's a sweetness that is as the sweetness of the sweetest thing on earth, even as honey. In fact, David says it's even sweeter than honey. Psalm 19 is interesting in this regard, verse 10, because the psalmist there says, more to be desired, speaking about God's word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's a very interesting verse. And here the word is compared to gold and honey. Now, in ancient times, honey was called liquid gold. It was very valuable, very precious. Sometimes it was just as hard to obtain as gold. And this is the psalmist is playing on these ideas, gold and honey. And the verse is particularly interesting in the parallelism. On the one side, there's gold and much fine gold. And then on the other side, there is the honey and the honeycomb, which is, you know, beyond the honey. It's even richer in sweetness. But also there's the emphasis on the more to be desired than gold and much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, most commentators are saying that one is describing the profit of the word, like gold, and the other one is describing the pleasantness of the word, like honey. But I actually think that the prophet is highlighting the pleasantness and the desirability in both, more to be desired than gold. You see, people love gold. They covet gold. To wear as jewelry. You know, a woman with gold jewelry, it's lovely. It's not that they want to sell it or make money or be rich. No, just the jewelry for having the fine gold, the fine jewelry. They love to wear it. It makes them happy to have this gold, these gold jewelry. It's desirable. It's pleasant to wear. And so obviously there's a play on man's covetous desires, wanting this gold. And then there's a play on the desires of the body, this sweetness, desiring this sweetness. So I actually think it's a pleasantness in both cases. Honey is liquid gold, and just as men desire the pleasantness of valuable gold, so they desire the sweetness of the liquid gold. God's word is precious, but it's desirable. Desirable like gold, desirable like honey. God's word is something that you can lawfully covet. That you can desire it and should desire it more than gold, and you should find it sweeter than the best honey. It's the pleasant book. That's what the angel is saying here. It's a sweet, pleasant book. It causes joy and delight. Is it a wonderful sensation to eat honey? To get the sap out of the flower? Have you ever tasted that? Straight out of the comb. Nothing like it. Causes such pleasant sensations. Thy words were found, Jeremiah says, I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Chrysostom, he compared the scriptures to a garden. And he said, every truth is like a fragrant flower, which you want to pluck and wear on your bosom. But the truths of God's word are fragrant flowers that we should want to wear in our heart. The Bible is desirable. It's exciting. It wins a heart. It warms a heart. The Bible is the sweetest book in all the world. Of course, only Christians know this experience, because to taste requires taste buds, doesn't it? And it must be an awful thing not to have taste buds. And if you've no taste buds, you'd never know anything about sweetness and the sweetness of honey. So the Christian can only appreciate the sweetness of the word because he's been born again, because he has the taste buds of regenerating grace and this experience of salvation, and he has a desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and the child of God has this appetite, this desire, and when he gets the word in, he can really appreciate the sweetness of God's word. That's why Christians love the ministry of the word, because of the sweetness of the word. That's why Christians love to read their Bibles. Even though they've read the stories time and time again, they come to it and they read it again, and there's such fresh sweetness still in it, because they have this spiritual leaning and inclination towards God's word. It's exciting. Why is the Bible so exceedingly sweet? Well, there are many reasons why it is so sweet. Sweet to us sinners. There are many ingredients that make up the fullness of the sweetness that is in our Holy Scriptures. And of course, there's a lot of mystery about that. The sweet sap of heaven that has made its way into the book of God that makes it so pleasant to the awakened sinner. Let's just think about some things that make it sweet very quickly. Its purity and perfection is sweet. You know, it's sweet to know that it's all true. That it's God's word. That it's true from the very beginning. That it's infallible and we can trust it. That's a sweetness in itself. That we can build upon it. You know, we hear so much about fake news, and, you know, sometimes you hardly wonder what you can believe when it's reported to you. And it can be reported in such a way, and there are so many examples of this. What is said is the truth, but it's said in such a way as to mislead you and to misguide you. But God's word is not like that. It doesn't lead us astray. It's not made bitter by errors or heresies or by lies or even by mistakes. It's pure nectar from heaven. And it's sweet to know that, you know. As sweet as pure light in a dark place. As sweet as pure heat in a cold place. It will not delude us. It will not ruin us. It's good for us. And it means good for us. And the God who gave it means good for us. And that's sweet to know, isn't it? That's why this Bible is sweeter than any other book, because of its purity and perfection. And then the God it reveals is sweet. As we taste it, we taste the God who is revealed in it. Doesn't the Bible say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good"? Well, how do you taste and see that he is good? By us, through his word. You have to taste his word. And as you taste his word, you begin to taste the God revealed in the word. And he is sweet. He's sweet in his holiness. He's sweet in his righteousness. He's sweet in his absolute sovereignty. How sweet it is to know that he's sovereign over all things, and anything that befalls me is in his plan. These are sweet things to know this. He's sweet in his kindness. He's sweet in his mercy and grace. And the psalmist even put it as bluntly as this. He says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet." And so it shall, because he meditates on him through the law of God's word, and he experiences that sweetness as he meditates upon God. And as you think about the Lord, and as you go through the Psalms, and you begin to write down all the things that are revealed there about God, all his attributes and all his works, all his plan, all his promises, then you begin to taste the sweetness of the God of the Bible. Then it reveals a sweet Savior, doesn't it? Our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A Savior who is so suitable to our needs as a Savior of sinners. A Savior who is sweet in his person. our Savior who did sweet work for sinners in the Gospels. And everywhere we see him in the Gospels, he's so sweet. And we discover the sweetness of his grace and the sweetness of his cross work. It's sweet because it has the sweet Lord Jesus in it. And then it's sweet because it's good news, isn't it? Isn't the Bible called gospel? Glad tidings, good news. The gospel is sweeter than honey. The gospel is good news for sinners, that they can be forgiven, that their sins can be washed away, that there's grace to cover all their iniquities. The sweetness of the gospel. And then its promises are sweet, aren't they? And they're exceeding many, exceeding great, the Bible says, exceeding varied, and exceeding suited to whatever situation we find ourselves in. Sweet promises. And then it's filled with sweet saints whose lives we can study. And as we think of sweet saints, there are several who come immediately to mind. I think of Anna, sweet Anna in the temple. Then I think of the two sweet Josephs, in the Old Testament Joseph and the New Testament Joseph, who only uttered one word, Jesus. He called his name Jesus. And these are sweet men. And it's sweet to study their lives. And then I think of David. And he's even called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he was the sweet psalmist. And we read the Psalms, and they're sweet prayers. And we sing the Psalms, and they're sweet praises to sing the praises of the Lord. And on we could go. Every book, every chapter, every verse. There's nectar in every word. All was sweet. What a wonderful book it is. The angel was right. In your mouth it'll only ever be sweetness. Every word you digest, every page you chew in your, between your lips, it'll only be sweetness. And it's true. Oh, get back to the book. Get back to the sweetness of Holy Scriptures, and it'll sweeten your heart and sweeten your life. Now, it's not just the pleasantness of the word that is brought out by the metaphor of honey, because eating honey is pleasurable. That is the main thing, I do think, the pleasantness of the word. But it's not the only thing. Something else is implied. Honey is sweetness. But what does that sweetness do? Is it just about the pleasantness of it all? No, there's far more than that. That pleasantness is enriching. That pleasantness is enlivening and quickening, strengthening and reviving sweetness. So we're talking about sweetness that revigorates and revives. It is nutritious sweetness. I don't suppose we ever find ourselves in a situation where we're famished and we're starving. Well, we don't know what it is to starve today. But if you find yourself in a situation where you're famished and you're starving, you just don't have the energy and you're run down. And sometimes you find a bee and it can't fly. It has lost all its energy. It has these big bags and sacks of sap, as it were, but it can't lift them. It can't fly because it's lost its energy. What do? Well, you just give it a little bit of honey. Have you ever done that? Put a wee bit of honey beside it, and the antenna or whatever it is, its feeding tube comes out, and it begins to sap it up. 2 or 3 minutes, it's away. It's revived. It's quickened. It's revigorated. And that's what God's word is. It's that sweetness that revives and revigorates you and quickens you. And the greatest illustration of this is 1 Samuel 14, where you remember Saul, he adjured the people, don't be eating any food this day until all our vengeance is upon our enemies. So none of the people could eat any food. And there's a great slaughter of the Philistines, but the people were getting tired because they couldn't eat. But Jonathan, he didn't hear his father's oath. And he came forth to a place where he found honey. And he was tired and he was exhausted and he needed some revigoration, some reviving. And what did he do? The Bible says he put forth his rod that was in his hand and he dipped it into a honeycomb, right into the honeycomb. And he took the rod out and he put it to his mouth. And the Bible says his eyes were enlightened. He was awakened. He was revived. And then the people says, oh, you can't do that, Jonathan. Your father's cursed any man that eats food this day. And he said, my father has troubled Israel. I pray you see how mine eyes have been enlightened because I just tasted a little. All I have had is a little of this honey. Just a little. And I'm revived and I'm revigorated. I says, our fathers troubled Israel. If everybody could have had a little honey, what a great slaughter it would have been this day. What a great victory we would have obtained. How greatly we would have been a revived army. But that foolish man, through his foolish oath, and the people couldn't get any of the quickening and revigorating honey. And God's word is like that. What reviving power it has. What revigorating it does to the soul. He didn't need anything else. Just this honey, he says. If the people had freely today eaten of this honey, if they just dipped it in, and brethren and sisters, we don't need anything else. All you have to do is to dip your rod into the honey and the sweetness of God's word. You don't need anything else. Martin Luther said, I have covenanted with the Lord that I would neither ask him for visions, nor for angels, nor for miracles, but that I will only be satisfied with his word. And if I may but lay hold upon scripture by faith, that shall be enough for me. So there was a man who covenanted. He says, I'm going to dip my rod into nothing but God's word. That's enough for me. And that should be enough for us people of God. Just the Bible. Just dip your hand into it and sup of the sweetness of the word. And every child of God has experienced this to a greater or a lesser degree. How many times have we become weak in God's work? How many times have we become downcast and discouraged in the work of God, and our spirits have been drooping? And then we've heard God's word. It's been sweet. And it's revigorated us. And we've risen up lively and stronger than when we come in. And many times have we turned to our Bibles and it's been like, oh, I'm discouraged today. Oh, this is a Monday morning. I don't feel too hot today. And then we come to the Word. Oh, and it just has quickened us. My eyes were enlightened. I was awakened. And this is the common experience of the saints as they come to the sweetness of the Bible. The psalmist said, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. You know, their people are perishing in their afflictions, and they can't cope with them, and they can't get the grace to go through them. And the psalmist said, that would have been me. I'd have just perished in mine affliction had not the Bible been my delight. Had not the Bible been the honey pot to me into which I could dip my dry rod just to put it into my mouth. That's what the Bible is. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, how did David come to see, to have this faith to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? How did he have this faith? Through the Bible, through the scriptures. I had fainted unless I'd believed. And it was a word that he believed. It was a word that he turned to that lifted up his spirits. God's word should not weary us. But when we are wearied, we should come to it and it will sweeten us. We shouldn't find God's word a toil and a labor, either to hear or to read. It's not that. But rather in your toil and your labor and in the struggle of your life throughout all the week, come into the house of God and come to the preaching of the word and come to the scriptures, expecting some sweetness for your soul because it is the sweet book.